we'll go ahead and go on to the psalm reading here. So if you want to take your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. As they have waited for my life, for their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When my enemy will turn back in the day when I call, this I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. God, I do just thank you this morning. And I just thank you for the opportunity to come together here, God. And I pray that as we sing songs and as we worship you, God, and as we enter into prayer time, Lord, and even as we hear from your words through Justin's message, that you just be working in our hearts. I pray that you'd bless the offering that we received today, God, and just be working through these people, Lord. Be working through us as a church, that church wouldn't just stop today here on Sunday as we're in these doors, but as we go out those doors and into the rest of the world, that we could be living as your people, God, and reaching this lost and hurting world for you. We just thank you again for just the opportunity to be here together, God, and we pray that you just now be working in our hearts as we go forward, God, in Jesus' name.
We are going to be in the book of Philippians today. We're going to look at 2:19 through 24. But while you're turning there, I want to ask you, is there qualifications to being a farmer? Is there? You know what? I went on the interweb, that great thing that we use for information, and yes, according to the great internet, the education required is high school diploma. I guess if you do that, you can, you know, learn what sleep deprivation is, go to school, and your chores. All that requires on-the-job training, key skills, physical stamina, mechanical aptitude, and analytical skills. Basically, you got to be strong. You got to know some gears and stuff, and bolts and washers and things like that. And you have to think about stuff. There's optional certification, accredited farm management credentials. The job growth as of 2018 is -1%. And good news for all you farmers out there, the median salary is $67,950 a year. Woohoo! I don't know how they figured that out, to be honest with you. You don't need a degree to be a farmer, but it's recommended. Again, what skills do you need? It's a physical career. Farmers need to maintain an amount of strength and stamina to do the work of planting, watering, fertilizing, harvesting crops. In large scale operations, farmers need to operate huge tractors, plows, and harvesters. So some mechanical know-hows is a must. On a mental level, farmers must be able to recognize a range of tractors, think critically, and make judgment calls when problems arise. And I think a lot of those are just snap decisions, aren't they? You just do it, right? Like I said, I don't know what a high school diploma would actually do with that, but on-the-job training is always nice. I've never been to a farm that does the same thing as the farm next door, because you all got to figure it out your own way. So that's the other skill, would be willing to adjust if you're not a seasoned farmer. So I got to think, if there was qualifications for that, what about the ranchers out there? Do we have any ranchers here? No ranchers, just a bunch of farmers. We got one over there. I know we've got a couple. You're just being shy. Oh, you know, you ranchers have been doing things for the last 200 years the same way. Farming changes. You know, I talk with Rob, and he's got these computer things, his tractor goes beep, 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 and he programs it. Ranching stays the same. They still rely on horses and four-wheelers. And they still take cows by the hooves, drag them out, and brand them the old-fashioned way. Not much changes. It's been the same, and it's going to stay the same for the most part. Now we have better spotlights to check cows at night. So to become a rancher, comfortable with machinery and equipment, repair and maintenance task, critical thinking. Not a whole lot with them. Oh, fast, yes. Whether you're separating bulls or getting calves away from mamas, yes. Wait, there is some stuff. Earn a high school diploma. Obtain relevant education or training. Your calves don't care. You're going to go after them with your master, high school diploma. Yeah. I like that. Fast on your feet. Yes, you have to do that. I've been put up a fence a time or two. Ooh, I like this. Consider this. Aspiring ranchers who hold a bachelor's degree and at least 4 years of work experience are eligible for certification through the American Society of Farm Management and Rural Appraisers. Hey, why not? And also the salary, the annual median salary is $67,950. Same thing. All right. So that's a lot of the stuff that we have around here is that kind of work. So I got, you know what? To be a farmer rancher, there's got to be something going on upstairs in here to be doing that day in and day out. But to understand that you guys rely a lot on the Lord, well, mostly on the Lord for your planting and during a calving season, it's all in God's hands, isn't it? We're called to be faithful and take care of things that we have, and that's what we kind of go off of in that aspect. So the next one I thought, you know, what does it take to be a lawyer? Anybody want to be a lawyer around here? Nobody? It all pays good if you're good enough. So this requires a bachelor's degree. It requires law school. You have to pass a state bar exam and stay up to date with how laws affect life. And you have to have character and fitness review. You have to be of a good character. It says, since the practice of law is such a high-stake endeavor involving the finance, in some cases, the freedom of clients, each state bar requires applicants to undergo moral character and fitness reviews. There's some qualifications for that as well that I didn't know about. Of course, they have to take an oath, uphold the Constitution, and they have to be licensed. Now, there's a whole lot of things we can look at when it comes to qualifications for positions. A lot of different things. Doctors, schooling, you got to do this and that. You get to go through a lot of school to become a doctor. To become a vet, I think it's even worse. Is that correct? A vet's a lot more. But there's these qualifications for each thing. Like, you know what? What's the qualifications of a pastor? The qualifications of a pastor is outlined through Scripture in Titus and Timothy. But I looked at the human aspect of it. And they said there is no state regulations for it. I mean, anybody, if they wanted to pursue that, they don't need formal education. They can just go to a church and apply with no experience and with very little knowledge. I mean, it's way open. So you can see the differences in certain occupations. Some require a whole lot. Some require, as we would call, a strong back and a weak mind. In some jobs, such as a sanitation engineer, for those of you who aspire to be a garbage man, just make sure you can lift a can and throw it. Very little education required for certain jobs. But churches, when it comes to the pastors, they require certain education and or experience and a good reference usually. And it's up to the individual church as well. And I thought found that kind of unique. And I found that unique when I was searching in the past. But qualifications to do things. Today we're going to look at a couple qualifications for ministry. Marks of godliness, I called it. So Philippians 2, 19 through 24, it says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learned of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will generally be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Like a child serving his father, therefore I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things are going with me. I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming to you shortly." There was a job to do, and Paul wanted to send somebody to do it. But before we really get into that, let's look at Paul's current situation. Well, he's in prison. He's in Rome. And he's basically, it's like under house arrest. And his friends are the one who supplies his needs. He has to rely on outsiders to, you know, get him some water, some food, and things like that. They have to supply that. They didn't have a state program to where they fed the prisoners. They weren't required to. You see, Paul has been to see the Philippians twice on his second missionary journey and his third. At the end of his third, he was arrested and was imprisoned in Rome. So he had a chance to be with them twice. And they are on his heart. These people really meant a lot to Paul because they supported him in many different ways. They supported him through prayer. They supported him through the ministry. They supported him by giving him gifts to help support the ministry, to keep him going so he can concentrate more on the gospel. And they had a deep love for the Lord. You see, Paul has this desire to go back and see them. Of course he can't, because he's kind of tied up at the moment. Insert pun. And he's hoping at a later time to see them. Now, since he's physically unable to go, he's in our passage, he sends one person, then he'll send another person. We'll look into him next week. He sends two people. Now, the first one we're going to look at is Timothy. He chose him for a couple reasons. One, because Paul wanted to be encouraged or cheered to see how they have taken the gospel and how they have matured in their faith. So he goes, "I want you to go there and I want you to bring me back good news." He's anticipating good news, saying, "Hey, these guys are doing wonderful. I want to be encouraged by it. I want to be encouraged knowing that you're going down there." The next reason, I believe, that he sends him isn't actually spelled out in Scripture, but I see it through the context of it. But Timothy had this nature about him that could help the people out. As you look through the characteristics of Timothy, he has that attribute about him. And we'll cover that here in a little bit. See, that kind of stuff speaks volumes to Paul to see a church love Jesus more and more and spread the gospel. See, Paul loved this place. He really did. Because he saw the fruit that these people were producing. It was good. It wasn't all good, but it was good. You see, and Paul, how he incorporated everything. What he would do is his main mission was to go around to each place, setting up churches. They didn't have churches at this time, so Paul was initiating the churches in different areas, and he would go and set them up. And what he would do is he wouldn't pastor a church. He would train guys up to do that. And he took just a few amount of people and trained them. So, like, for instance, Timothy. He spent time with Timothy, and he trained Timothy up, and he worked with Timothy, and got him to the position he is. So it's kind of like this whole pyramid effect or snowball effect. Paul trained a couple guys, so those guys trained a whole lot of guys. Like Timothy, he would pastor a church, so there'd be a whole bunch of people underneath him. And this was to get the gospel out and to get the church set up. You see, he wanted those, he trained to go out into the world and proclaim Christ. That was his goal. He's going to go out and start it, and he's going to place young men in these different churches so they can keep building up the church, the kingdom of God. This way, if it's just Paul teaching, very few are going to come to faith. But if he trained young men and sent them off, they can have a bigger impact for the gospel message. More people could hear the message of Christ. So Timothy, what kind of person was he? What kind of person was he? Not much is known about his father, other than he was a Greek. Nobody knows if he was a believer or not. Not much is talked about it. However, his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, were in the faith. See, Paul met Timothy on his first missionary journey in Lystra, where Timothy lived. It's unclear if Paul taught Timothy the gospel, but there must have been some understanding of the Old Testament in Timothy's life, probably from the help of his mother and grandmother. They kind of laid the foundation for him, and then Paul comes along and kind of fills in the gaps on what happened. And then later, after a while, Timothy was appointed by Paul to pastor a church in Ephesus. After following Paul a number of years, he had this unique relationship with this young man and helped him even after he left him behind. So he kind of left Timothy behind on some things. He said, you need to stay here for a while. And that's just kind of a brief overview of who Timothy was. And in our passage today in verse 20, it tells us, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." I thought that's an awesome thing to have, a characteristic to have. And out of all the people, notice this, guys. "For I have no one else." I have no one else. I got this one person. This one person who's qualified. Kindred spirit. Composed of two Greek words. First one, isos, meaning equal, and the next one meaning soul. So we put that together, we see that it means like-minded or like-souled. In a sense, it means having the same characteristic, affections, and especially the mindset of another. Now, as we see this, we see that Timothy took the advice of Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." I can see Timothy, he worked with Paul, he was with him, he's seen how he behaved, and he wanted to imitate that. See, he looked up to Paul. Why did he look up to Paul? Because Paul looked up to Christ. Everything Paul did, he wanted to reflect the gospel. And Paul's like, imitate me, I'm trying to follow Christ. You can imitate me as I follow Christ. And that's what Timothy did. He imitated his teacher, Paul. Because why? Because they had the same goal. And that was to bring glory to God, to Christ, to draw closer to Christ, to draw closer to Him. See, they were like-minded in the things that they were going to do. They looked towards Christ and wanted to do the right things. That means him and Paul were like-minded. They were like-minded. They had this vision for the ministry, and they thought the same about it. They said, this is how we can help them. This is how we can encourage them. This is how we can correct them. This is how we can rebuke them because of this, this, or this. They were on the same page. And Paul only had one person like that. One person. That was Timothy. Since they are like-minded, they have a genuine concern for the people. Another great quality to have. This means having a deep concern for the people and their condition. Oftentimes, people say to the point of being a burden. It can almost come across as taking it personal and owning it for one's life. See, when we do that, when we have genuine concern, what sometimes happens to people is they'll take on that hurt that other person is taking and become burdened down by it, because then they'll own it and they'll personalize it. Some people have a hard time with counseling because that will bring them down, helping others out. They'll take that other person's problem and then own it, if you can follow my train of thought. It's a weird process on how that affects the mind in some people. So they got to be careful not to own it, but to help them with that situation. However, this probably isn't the case here with Paul and the people that genuine concern. Timothy didn't seem to have that nature of owning those problems, or he would not have put him in that situation to go and help that church out. See, Paul and Timothy have a love for the people, and they would do anything to help them with their needs. This is the heart of a true shepherd, doing what they can to help out the church there. There's a real concern for the people to grow in Christ, to see them flourish. Now, each person is different in that aspect. Each one sees it differently. It's that concern, and that concern goes a number of different ways. There's that coming alongside somebody and helping them out, and kind of giving them that encouragement to keep moving on. There's this other time to when the genuine concern is when you have to go there, you have to correct them. You know, you're kind, but you can't let that false teaching go on. You have to correct their thinking or on that thinking or teaching. Through that. And that's the concern that these guys had. They wanted to see the people grow in Christ and to seek Him and to get right doctrine and right teachings. Most pastors have this genuine concern for the church, and they deal with it uniquely, just the way God made him. Now, genuine concern can be a huge burden if anyone lets it get that way. It really can. Again, we tend to personalize things and own others' problems. That can bring us down. This is why we need to be cautious of doing this, because we'll take that unneeded weight upon ourselves, and it's just devastating for the ministry. Now, there's this fine line between that and having this empathy and trying to understand where a person's coming from. You can put yourself in the other person's shoes, can't you? You can try to. A lot of times we can only kind of relate. We can take what experiences that we have and kind of relate to their problems. Now, there's a number of things that y'all go through that I've got no idea on your situation. And I tried to understand what it is you're going through my own experience. I can't fully understand, but I tried to see things through your ways. That's what the church is supposed to do, see things through their ways and try to help them through that situation. And the best thing to do, guys, I keep telling you this, is just listen. Just listen. Some of the best things you can do for anybody is just to listen to them. You don't have to say anything other than the appropriate response, the occasional, yep, without going to sleep. Do that nod kind of thing. So we need to understand, try to understand where they're coming from and comfort them the best way we can. And you know what? Sometimes the best comfort we can do for others, because it's outside of our, I want to say comfort zone, but it's not something we can deal with and we know it. And that's where we need to recommend them to somebody else. The one for me is, women. Women. I know, bear with me. For those of you who watch that Love and Respect, you can kind of understand where I'm going to come from. I don't understand them, even though I had two sisters. And at once I had a mother. I still do. I got the look. but they're different. Sometimes the best thing we can do is recommend them to another woman who can help them see or help them understand, because there are just some things that I can't understand due to this I think one way and they think another way, and they process different. And sometimes it's better if another female comes alongside with another female to avoid awkward situations and to keep the ministry healthy. Because nowadays it's tough. You got to cover your bases when you're with the other sex. You really do, because accusations can get thrown. How many of you watched the news in the last 5 years? Yeah. You see how it can happen with a church. That can devastate a church. That can ruin the testimony of the person who's helping or the other person. People take advantage of people. And it's having that discernment, knowing what to do, when to do it. Like I said, the world we live in is messed up due to sin nature. And we just need to be cautious. And with being cautious and discernment comes that genuine concern. Because you want the best for that person. You want to help them. So you're going to do what it takes to help them, whether that's you can help them with the situation, like, that's outside of my pay grade. You need this other person who's more qualified to help, or you need somebody of your same sex to go help, kind of thing. And that's showing genuine concern, knowing you can't do it. And that's the sad thing, is Paul only had one person of this quality. One, guys, one. The other people who were with him were only interested in themselves. And it's like, what's in it for them? These guys weren't necessarily heretics. They did preach, they weren't heretics, rather, they did not preach Christ for the sake of preaching Christ. They preached Christ for causing problems with others, as Paul tells us earlier in the book of Philippians. They would preach Christ and hope to get something out of it. If I'm going to preach Christ, and maybe Paul will get affected by it, or maybe I'll get an extra 20 out of it, or whatever. That was their attitude. If one is a pastor for the pay and the flexible hours, they don't have the heart for ministry. I've heard of guys doing that. It's probably the easiest job they'd ever have is being a pastor. I said, what church is that? And they don't last very long. They don't last very long. And that whole thing, you know, you work for an hour and a half every week because there's a wanna, that kind of thing. I guess it would be easy if the so-called pastor who did it just for the pay, if he didn't care for the people, it'd be easy. It'd be an easy gig, you know. Yeah, you're going through something, no good. Yeah, no big deal. See, there'd be no late night praying, no up early, no losing sleep because of concern for the people of God. See, if one is not genuinely concerned, they're not to be in lead ministry, hands down, not in lead ministry. Those who are in lead ministry need to have this genuine concern. People are going to trust you. People are going to come to you, and you need to have this listening ears. You need to have that genuine concern, that able to draw near to them. And sometimes it's harder than others. Harder than others to do that. Because God, like I said, God made us all different. He makes us unique. See, if there's not genuine concern, don't be a Sunday school teacher. Don't be a pastor. Don't lead a Bible study. You need to have this quality to see the ministry flourish. See, guys, the work is plentiful. There's all kinds of work to be done. How many laborers are there? Very few. Very few, guys. Very few. And Paul, just seeing this, he's got one good guy so far that he could send. You see, Timothy knows the work of ministry. He's proven himself. His fruits have been displayed. Timothy started to follow Paul on his second missionary journey. He learned from Paul by his teachings and his action. He saw the strength of Paul's faith. Imagine being with Paul after he went through some of those situations. And just to see him in jail praising God, singing hymns. Imagine being there with him. He traveled through Asia and Greece with Paul twice. They traveled roughly 5,500 miles together. By land and boat. That's a lot of walking together. That's a lot of walking together. If something was wrong with Timothy, then Paul would have stopped him from coming along with him like he did Barnabas. He switched people on a second journey. Says, "I'm not." Barnabas wanted to take somebody else. Paul's like, "No, we're not going there." So Paul went with another guy up to the Galatian region, and he found Timothy and picked him up there. So he would have known if Timothy was worth it or not. Timothy had time to show who he followed. I imagine that his faith was tested many times, and he overcame them. After this, Timothy proved himself worthy of the calling. The main thing is, and I like this in the text, it says, verse 22, "But you know his proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father." In the furtherance of the gospel. He knew how to present Christ to others. And he was doing it for the kingdom of God. He had the right stuff. And Paul thought of him as qualified. He had the qualifications down. And he could see these people and minister to them in his way. Paul wanted to send the right guy, because he couldn't come right away. He's like, I love you guys. I want to come see you. I can't come. Here's Timothy. He's qualified. He's got his GED or whatever he's got. But he's qualified. He's qualified through his characteristics. So he had great qualities. That's why Paul sent him. Great godly qualities. He thought like Paul. He had genuine concern. And he had proven himself. Paul invested time into Timothy and was confident in his ability to do the work. Now, I'm not saying Timothy was perfect. By no means is he perfect. He had his faults. Timothy lacked self-confidence due to his youthfulness. He needed to have to oversee the church of Ephesus. Paul had to correct him in that. He was young. He wasn't quite sure of things. And he wouldn't make too hard of a stand sometimes. Timothy was also tempted by youthful passions. 2 Timothy 2, 21 through 22 says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." See, he was young. He struggled with certain things, as young men struggle with certain things. It's a fight they have every day in their minds. It's a continuation of something that every guy deals with. Every guy deals with. Sometimes when you get a little older, you don't have those as bad of temptations. But everybody, every guy deals with that. And he had to deal with it. Now, I imagine that Paul was his good accountability buddy. And he would, you know, text him a message, say, "Hey, Paul, I'm really still," no, he wouldn't text him. They'd get together, they would meet and talk about the problems that he had. And so Paul would help him out. He's like, "I'm struggling here, can you help me?" He says, "Yes, I can help you. Stay in the faith. Stay in the faith. Focus on Christ. Don't focus on your temptation. When you get that temptation in your head, stop it. Stop thinking about it. Go to something else. Kick that thought out. Change that filter in your brain so it's not plugged up near as bad, and kick that thought out. That's the best way to stop that. Is to not toy on that thought, not to think on it. When you start to think on it, then you start to justify it. And guess what happens when that takes place? You're into sin. You're going to go into sin. He wasn't perfect. But he had Paul there to help him and to guide him in the right places. He had struggles like you and I do. He had struggles. But he was the right guy for the job. He was the right guy. He had these things that he needed to work. And Paul encouraged him and sent him out. You guys, that's the job of the church, is to send guys off to spread the message of Jesus. Which guy in here wants to be a pastor? Anybody? Got one. Nice. Good. Got one. Not a thing people desire to do. Sometimes I say, "Good, smart. You don't want to be one. Smart, good. Good." And some of you will get that. Samuel gets it. But we're to send people off to spread the message. I'm not saying just pastor it. There's other things in the mission that you can be doing. There's the work is endless out there. Now, there, as I look at the church, there are a few guys that I would love to send off. There really are. But I don't want to. I'm selfish. But once they're called by God to go, as a church, we should rally behind and say, yes, these guys are going to go and spread the gospel. And that's what we do. We train up young men to go out there and teach the Word of God. Like I said, I'd really miss them, but I know the Lord has great plans for them. So my question for you is, if God called you, could we send you off? Are you qualified to go into missions work? Are you qualified to go do things for the gospel? Do you have the same qualities as Paul and Timothy? Now, not everyone is born with these. You may need to work on them. Ask the Lord for help in these areas. One way to start learning to be genuinely concerned is to simply listen to the person. Give them the time, guys. Give them the time and make time. If one is a talker, if one likes to talk, don't call them if you're in a hurry. Don't call them because you're going to end up hanging up on them. Don't call them. Make sure you set a lot of time aside. Are you all thinking of somebody in your mind who talks a lot? Yeah, I'm one of those people. I could yabber your ear off for hours sometimes. I don't mean to, but I can do that. See, give them your time. For some people, set 2 hours aside. Some, make it a half a day. Because they really need that. Listen and try to relate. Try to relate. See where they're coming from. See all the angles. Another thing to consider is, why are you serving? Why are you serving? I love asking people this. Why do you come to Bible study? Why do you come to prayer time? Why do you do it? I get that same blank look. What do you mean, why do I do it? I'm supposed to do it. What's your heart? What's your heart? Why are you serving? Why are you serving? Are you doing it to attract attention? Are you going to say, hey, look at me, look at me. I'm awesome. Look how good of a Christian I am. Boy, howdy, I'm the best one there is. All you guys need to catch up to me. See, I go to Bible study, I go to prayer, I go to church, I make my own Bible study, I pray loudly in the restaurant so everybody can hear me, kind of thing. I haven't heard that one yet. One of these days I want to hear it with somebody with a clean heart. See, with the right attitude, are they serving to show off, or are they serving just to serve? It's doing things privately for the Lord. You find joy in serving the Lord. You'll find joy in doing the things that He wants you to do. Jesus talked about prayer, how we're supposed to pray. In private, right? In private. Not to give big, flashy prayers. And I know people who like to. They like to pray in public just so they can elevate themselves. And there's other people. I've listened to other pastors pray. And I'm like, oh, I wish I could pray like that. That was awesome. Just their heart and the love they have for the person that they're praying for. It's like, oh, I wish I could have said that. I wish I could have said that. He hit it right on the spot. You see, he had a heart for it. And if someone sees you doing it, doing service, whatever it is it may be, whether it's cleaning the church or praying or whatever, it's no big deal. Because you're not there to display your service. See, have the right heart to do the right thing, guys. Make sure your motives are right. Not to show off on how good you are, but to serve. Just keep it simple and serve the way God has made you to serve. And then the final one. Can you further the gospel of Jesus? Can you guys further it? I didn't say change hearts. How many of you can change hearts? Good, nobody. Good. You can't change hearts. Only God can do that. We are called to present the gospel of Jesus. We're called to present the good news of Christ. Can you do that? Can you do that? Almost like a trick question, isn't it? What do you want to know? I want to know what you know. That's the thing, guys, is tell them what you know. Tell them what you know. You don't have to have these big theological $10 Greek words to throw out. It's the basics. It's the basics. Can you teach the basics? Can you say, well, Jesus lived, you know, about 2,000 years ago. He was the Son of God. Remember, we went through who Jesus was in a couple weeks. We got to figure out his dual nature. So Jesus is God who you could go this far if you wanted, God in human form if you wanted to. And so he came to this earth, he lived a perfect life, and guess what? What happened to him? He was crucified, right? He was crucified. He was beaten and crucified, and then they took him off the cross. Was he dead or just badly wounded? He was dead. Deader than a doornail, if we can say that. He was dead. They pierced his side. He was dead. They took him to a tomb. They laid him in a tomb for how many days? 3, yes. Answers. Y'all are waking up now. Yes. Yes, 3 days. After 3 days, what happened? He rose. Yes, he rose. Awesome answer. Yes, good. He rose from the dead. And he was here. He displayed himself for 40 days, guys. Proving himself to be, guys, like, hey, look at my scars. I'm alive. And guess what? After 40 days, he ascended into heaven where he is still alive. He is not dead still. You cannot find him. And if they do happen to find the body of Jesus, our faith is useless. Okay? But they haven't found it because he's not here. Hey, he's not like Muhammad who's dead. He's not like the other gods that are dead. We serve a God that is alive. And he's at the right hand of the Father. And it's through faith, right? Who can quote me John 3:16? I want to hear it loud. Yes, I love the different translations. Yes, I like it. Whoever believes in him, right? Belief. Not how many times did you come to church. Not how did you do this or that. But believe, it's that easy. And that is the qualification that Timothy had. He could present Jesus. You guys can present Jesus. What stops you? Fear. We're afraid. Right now, guys, we've got nothing to be afraid of. Other than somebody slandering us on Facebook. Look at this crazy kook of a Christian. Always talking about Jesus. COVID-19. I'm not worried about that. To stop the spread of Jesus. But that does have an effect. But now we've got like all kinds of media stuff that we can use. Yes. Yes. Do you guys have those qualities? Do you have those? Ask yourself, do I have those qualities? Are there some I need to work on? You know, we all have a job to do, right? I keep telling you, we all have a job to do. Are you qualified? You're qualified to be a rancher, farmer, work in retail, work in government, work wherever. Are you qualified to serve? Do you want to serve? Do you have the right heart? These are questions you guys have to deal with on your own. Am I qualified? You got part of it down. If you need to work on the rest, I encourage you to work on the rest. Work on listening to people. Work on that genuine concern. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We just thank you so much that you do use us. No matter how flawed we are, no matter how many times we've just messed up our lives, you're always there for us. And all we got to do is just call on you and you will pick us up. And Lord, you will show us your truth and your way. And Lord, we all have work to do for the kingdom. We all have work to do. Lord, I just ask that you strengthen us. Give us the boldness to do your work. Not everybody's called to the pastor, but some are called to serve in other areas, whether that's here locally, out of town, out of state, out of country. Lord, we just ask that you speak to them and convict them on what you want them to do, Lord. Are they qualified? Lord, use us, train us, teach us. Send us to the right people that can help us grow more in you. Lord, that's the ultimate goal, is to get closer to you and to learn about you and to spread your message to those around us. Lord, help us to have this genuine concern. Help us to be proven workmen. Help us to be able to present your good news to those around us without fear. Lord, right now there's nothing to be afraid of, but I think time's running out. Lord, as I see the world right now through my human eyes, I see how you're getting kicked out of everything more and more every day. Lord, I don't know if it's going to be illegal to talk about you. I know they're discrediting a number of different things, of things that we need to stand for in the scriptures. Lord, help us to stand strong on you in the face of persecution. If we ever have to face it, help us to be bold and strong. Help us rely on you, because you are the one that came down. You are the one that took our sins. You are the one that was nailed to the cross. And you are the one who still lives. Lord, we thank you for what you do. Lord, speak to us this week. Speak to us if we need to rekindle that relationship with you. If we need to start a relationship with you, Lord, open up our hearts. Have us call out to you. Help us to seek you and draw closer to you. We thank you that you are still at work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. Amen.